It would be great to just sing that last stanza over and over. What a great doxology of praise to the Lord our God. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Paul's letter to 1 Corinthians. We continue in our series in 1 Corinthians. We have gone through the first six chapters. Last week, we moved to chapter 15 in light of the resurrection of Christ and our remembrance of that. And now we turn to chapter 7. Let's read together verses 1 to 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Hear God's word. Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. For the rest, I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commandments is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. Now about virgins. I have no commandment from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. As for our reading, let's go before God in prayer. O Lord, our God, speak to us by your word. We ask in the name of Christ. We ask that it be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What is he going to say about this one? Well, the title is The Kingdom in Marriage. And once again, the main point of the passage is the kingdom of God. And one of the details of the kingdom is life here on earth and our marriage and sexuality. But before we dig into Paul's many verses here, there are two questions that hit me that I feel that I have to get rid of before I can get into the passage. Perhaps they are the same two questions that hit you. The first concerns all these commands. Paul says, not I, but the Lord. And then Paul says, the Lord, not I. And Paul says, this is what I suggest in all the churches. So what's the nature of all these commands here in chapter 7? First of all, for Paul, when it's written in the Old Testament, when it's the law of God, that's a command of the Lord. However, when he says, the Lord says, not I, the reference there is to the Lord Jesus Christ, who made specific pronouncements concerning marriage. Marriage was, of course, important to Jesus as well. His first miracle was done at a wedding, turning the water into wine, and he spoke about marriage and divorce. So the commands are either from the Old Testament or from the words of Jesus, or they are still for us God's command through Paul. So if Paul commands it, even when he says, I, not the Lord, that's still a command to the church today because the Holy Spirit also speaks through Paul. So all these different kinds of commands are clearly either from Paul or from Christ or from the Scriptures. And the second question is the one about having sanctified spouses when you're in a marriage where one partner is a believer and then your children are holy as well. This one is also a real difficult passage. Now let's begin with the easy one. He says, otherwise your children wouldn't be holy. Now, parents, you're both believers. And even with both believers, who wants to say your children are holy? Right? So what's Paul saying? Is he saying that all of our children are necessarily elect and saved? You know he's not saying that. But our children are holy, aren't they? What about our spouses? How can you as a believer sanctify your unbelieving spouse? Remember, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, which is a mixed community. They're all Gentiles. And as is the case in churches where we do our evangelism, you'll share Christ with one member of the family. She or he will come to Christ and the partner won't. And there are these huge problems in the marriage. That's what Paul's talking about. And what's important in the Corinthian situation, and also important for us, is the Corinthians, we'll see, had it backwards. The Corinthians thought that if the woman came to Christ, she was defiled by being married to an unbeliever. Paul says, no, it's the other way around. When the woman, when the bride has come to Christ, the groom is made holy because of his connection to her instead of the other way around. So it's complicated, but it's understandable when we see the Corinthian situation and what they're thinking. So again, the second question concerning spouses being holy and children being, the spouses being sanctified and children being holy, In both cases, he's not saying that because you're a Christian and your spouse is an unbeliever, that your spouse will necessarily be elect, will be saved because you're a believer. That's not his teaching. But in fact, in Romans chapter 11 at verse 16, Romans 11:16, if you want to turn there, Paul speaks about this. He says, if the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. The issue is setting aside a family for the Lord when the father or the mother is in the family of God. God has claims on the entire family. That's the way he's always worked. It's a small notion of the covenant. Within the family unit, when one part of the family unit is set apart to Christ, in a sense, the whole family unit is set to Christ. So we'll see more about both of those questions as we jump into the text, but I had to get rid of them first just because they were, well, they're hard to understand. They were hard for me. So what is Paul's teaching on marriage and divorce? Like all of Paul's thinking and teaching about any doctrine, we need to see all of his teaching, and the same is the case here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, on face reading of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it seems that there's really one good option, celibacy. I wish that everyone were like me, Paul says. But there are other places where Paul praises marriage. Paul is in favor of marriage. By the way, Jesus is in favor of marriage as well, even though Jesus was unmarried. So Paul's teaching about marriage in general is that marriage is given by God. Remember, back in the garden, there was no sin, and Adam needed Eve. We were created social beings. And we're created social beings because God is a Trinity. And God is social. The Father and the Son and the Spirit love each other and communicate with each other. And every one of us is made to be social. We are made to be in communion with each other and in communion within the intimacy of marriage. It was a good thing that Adam and Eve got married. And over in chapter 7, Paul says, if you get married, you're not sinning. So it's a preference, it seems, at that time for not being married. But no one should think that getting married, according to Paul, even in 1 Corinthians 7, is something that's sinful. But on face reading, it does seem that it's better not to be married. But I think 1 Corinthians 7 is more the exceptional teaching of Paul than Paul's overall teaching. The overall teaching of the Scripture, of course, of the Old Testament, was that marriage was essential to be a rabbi. So marriage was blessed and good. Jesus clearly was in favor of marriage and thought that it was better. So Paul's teaching here, we'll see, is a specific text concerning specific circumstances that still will apply to all of us, whether we're single or whether we're married. Let's take a look at the Corinthian situation. This will be the key to understanding what Paul has to say for us. In the Corinthian situation, we had teaching that was straying. You know, the Corinthians are in big trouble doctrinally. And in Corinth, there was a notion of both antinomianism, that is, you can do whatever you want, but a notion of a super spirituality. And that comes out in the first verse. And in the first verse of our pew Bibles, well, it just doesn't say what Paul says. What Paul says is not what your pew Bibles say. Your pew Bible uses words that just aren't there. Here's what Paul really said. Now, for the matters you wrote about. Okay, stop. Now add quotation marks. It is good for a man to remain sexually pure. It is good for a man not to touch a woman, meaning having intimate relations with him. with her. It has the word marriage isn't there, and it's not talking about marriage. Paul is responding to the Corinthians' letter to him, and in the letter to him, there was this phrase, and we've seen in chapter 6, quotation marks and phrases from the Corinthian letter. This is from the Corinthians. The Corinthians wrote to him, and the phrase that Paul is speaking about is this phrase. It's good for a man to be sexually pure. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. I don't know why they translated marriage there. The issue is sexuality. And apparently in Corinth, what was happening is that the married couples thought that they were being super spiritual by being celibate within marriage. And this causes problems. And this is wrong. And that's the Corinthian situation. So when we properly translate the verse and understand the situation in Corinth, suddenly Paul's teaching will become more clear. It is good for a man to be pure, especially an unmarried man. But Paul says in verse 5 tells us how to handle marriage. He says, do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that you aren't tempted by Satan. That was the situation. They were married, but they were remaining away from each other physically, supposedly for the notion of being extra spiritual. And that was wrong. They needed to come together, and the husband and the wives needed to give to each other the obligations of marriage. So Paul's teaching on marriage and divorce is more clear. Yes, it's better to be unmarried in times of trial, in times of persecution, Paul says. But when you are married, there's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, he doesn't say it here, but he says otherwise. It's a good thing to be married. And when you're married, you may, for a very limited time, set yourselves to have a spiritual retreat, but then come back together in marriage. Paul says in verse 7 concerning marriage that not only is it not normal not to be married, he says very specifically that it is a gift of the Spirit to be unmarried. It is not normal for a man or a woman to be able to be pure in mind and body as a single person, but some do have that gift, and Paul clearly had it. But he regards it as a special charismata, a special gift that comes from God. So that's the Corinthian situation. He's speaking about marriage and how we are to relate to each other. But the issue is living in the present distress. Living in the present distress. And he has quite a number of verses concerning being slave and being free, being circumcised and not being circumcised, being married and being unmarried. And over here in our passage, Paul says, were you a slave when you were called? Now, being a slave is not a good thing. Paul says, don't worry about it. Now, if you can become free, that's good. But you were called as a slave. God knew that you were a slave when he called you. And it was okay with God to call you while you were a slave. So continue in that state. Are you circumcised? Now, he says, don't seek uncircumcision. Physiologically, you can talk about this at home with the kids, but you can't fix circumcision. No one wants to seek to be. Well, you know what I'm talking about, right? It's just not possible. And have you noticed how radical this is for Paul as a Jewish rabbi to say circumcision really doesn't matter? What? A Jew? A Pharisee saying circumcision doesn't really matter? How can that be? Well, in fact, it doesn't really matter. Because all of us now in Christ are circumcised. male and female, Jew and Gentile. We are now all children of Abraham. As a matter of fact, if you think that you're not a slave, what does Paul say? You've become a slave. The free man has become a slave. The slave has become free. The circumcised has become truly circumcised, and the uncircumcised has become circumcised. So why are you so upset about these issues, Paul says? What's important? What's important is obeying the law. What's important is realizing that the kingdom of God has come in Christ. And it is a kingdom of power. It is a kingdom of judgment. It is a kingdom of the resurrected Christ. And it's a kingdom that includes marriage and celibacy and circumcision and slavery. We are to live as we've been called. If you're a college professor, don't seek something else. If you're a college student, be glad that you're in that position. If you're married, stay married. If you're poor, be glad that you're poor, because you're a rich man in Christ. If you're a rich man, realize that all your riches have come from the Lord. That's Paul's teaching concerning living as you are called. But then he says this other part that's also hard to understand, beginning at verse 29. Let's turn there. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. The time is short. Now, time is a wonderful concept. Philosophy professors get to have all the fun. They get to spend hours talking about what is time. You can't do that from the pulpit. But what is time? Well, have you ever taken a trip with the kids? And you're just going to grandma's, and she just lives two counties over. It's only an hour and a half, but not to the kids. Well, it's an hour and a half to the kids, too, but it's eternity. How much longer, Mom? How much longer, Dad? When can we be released from this confinement? Time for a kid on a trip is really different from time when you're sleeping, isn't it? What would happen if you only got an hour and a half sleep instead of this hour and a half trip? It would be way too short in one hand and way too long for a kid on the other. Time is really, well, it's hard to get a hold of. And Paul says that time is short. Now, he wrote 2,000 years ago. What time is short? The time of Christ's return is short? Was Paul completely convinced that Jesus would come back in glory within his own lifetime? I don't think so. Maybe. Was he mistaken when he said the time is short? It's been 2,000 years and Christ still hasn't come. Maybe it'll be another 2,000 years. Who wants to say that that time is short? 2,000 years isn't short for anyone. So what could Paul mean when he says the time is short? And immediately, when I say, those of you who are over 50 know exactly what Paul was talking about, because it was just yesterday when you could play basketball. But so it seems. In the pastoral prayer, I was praying about people with knee replacements and knee surgeries, and your knees are giving up because you've been pounding the basketball court too many years, right? You've been doing stuff too long. But your mind says you're still young and your body says, no, you're not. Things that you used to be able to do easily, like mow the grass, now your wife has to do it. The time is short. The older we get, the faster it goes. That's what Paul is talking about. It may seem hard to understand, but whether you're 5 or 55, 6 or 66, 7 or 77, you know how long you have to wait sometimes for your birthdays, kids. It seems like it's forever. And then you have the birthday, and it's gone so quickly. Time is short. That's what Paul was talking about in verse 29. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short from now on. And here's the key. This is 29 to 31 is the key to understanding 1 to 29. From now on, and he's going to give advice that on the face of it makes no sense at all. From now on, if you have a wife, live as if you don't have one. What? We had in the fall, quit ye like men. We had 8 weeks where we men are going to be good husbands and good men, and we're studying the scriptures to make sure we know all of our responsibilities. And now we could have just skipped it all and listened to what Paul says. So you have wives. Well, pretend like you don't have a wife. Clearly, that's not what Paul's teaching. He has many, many, many verses that talk about our responsibilities as husbands. So he can't literally mean live as if you don't have a wife. Or can he? Let's go on. Those who mourn as if they did not. Now, once again, Jesus seems to contradict that. Think about Lazarus in the grave. Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus, but here are his best friends on the earth, and they are weeping. And Jesus comes to the grave, and he mourns with them. The King of Kings, the one who will say, Lazarus, come out, is sitting there weeping in the face of death. He mourns with those who mourn. But Paul says here, those who mourn as if they did not. Can you imagine how much of a failure I would be if at a funeral I would say to the grieving family members, it's okay, but don't mourn. It doesn't really matter that person has gone. Well, I'd get a bloody nose first and have to find another church second. It would be a failure as a pastor to give that kind of pastoral advice. So what does Paul mean? Can he really mean not to mourn when we're mourning? Those who are happy as if they were not. Well, that comes a lot easier. Dad's always the grump, right? But aren't we allowed to be happy? Weren't you happy as you stood and sang that last stanza from the psalm right before the sermon? You gave praise to God. Wasn't that a glorious type of happiness? Yes, it's good to be happy. But those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy as if they are not theirs to keep. So that means you buy a car, but you don't ever have to change the oil or wash it because you're not going to keep it. That doesn't make sense either. Those who use the things of the world, verse 31, as if not engrossed in them. Paul is teaching very clearly how to walk in the kingdom of God. And he's using marriage as one example, but 29 to 31 is the key to understanding all of kingdom life. We are to be students, and we get all A's if we can. And we are concerned about knowing and doing well. In our business, we are diligent. We are faithful to our employers. But it's not the most important issue. Marriage is not the most important issue. Buying and selling is not the most important issue. Being a slave or free is not the most important issue. Even mourning is not the most important issue. Being happy is not the most important issue. What is important? The time is short, Paul says. The time is short, so how should we understand these things? Verse 31, for this world in its present form is passing away. Do we understand that there will be a time when our bodies will be placed in the grave? But do we understand that there will be a time when this whole earth will be different looking? When the stain of sin and its corruption will be gone, when the rose that Elder Carson was fertilizing yesterday with the dirt under his nails, well, that rose won't have thorns. For those of us who have allergies, the pollen won't cause us to sneeze. We won't have to mow the grass. It'll always be perfect. There is a coming day when the taint of sin will be gone. This world in its present form is passing away. But don't we usually live as if it's never going to change? Our houses will be forever. Our marriages will be forever. Our strong bodies will always be strong. We focus our thought on those things. And Paul says, don't you understand? The kingdom has come. And everything has changed. Those things that used to be of the highest importance are not unimportant. But now our focus is on Christ. Marriage in the kingdom is clear. We give each other our rights. We hate divorce. But we're free in our minds. Your spouse will die. Your children will leave home. You will find a spouse if you're unmarried and searching, or perhaps not. But the King has come. And the time is short. Paul says, I want to spare you trouble. And dear congregation, in the name of Christ Jesus, Paul wants to spare us trouble. And when we understand his words, Christ spares us trouble. This world is passing away. And soon we will awaken to a new dawn. There will be a day when our bodies won't be breaking down. And our marriages won't be hard. That day is coming, and it's coming soon. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, seal these words upon our hearts and our minds, and be exalted in our lives, that this congregation might be one who walks knowing that the kingdom has come in its fullness. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.